May we pray together.
We are thrilled, O Father, to be able to bow together before you once again in this place. We thank you for your faithfulness to us through this past week and for your merciful care in every situation. We are reminded, O Lord, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth and that nothing is too hard for you. As we were graphically reminded yesterday, there is an enormous uproar in the hearts of people in this city for many and diverse causes. And yet, there's an absence of seeking your face. And I pray, O Lord, that we would never turn away from seeking you first and foremost. Oh, we thank you for the faithful testimony of Dr. Stephen Scott Pearson and of the legacy that he has imparted to all of us through his years of faithful service. And we thank you for your sustaining hand in his and Janet's life as they have worked together and have served you. We are reminded, Lord, that you have a greater work to be accomplished and that there is an enormous need for the leaders of this nation and of the United Kingdom to be reminded that there is a history here of seeking your face. I pray that they would be reminded of that and that they would indeed cry unto you for direction. They need wisdom. They need direction on what to do and the wise choices to make and the things to avoid. Would you please help them? We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in watching over our very lives and our health and our homes, our families. We thank you for this day where we rejoice in your faithfulness to Jonathan and Magdalene in giving them 1 year of this first anniversary of their marriage. And we ask your continued good hand upon them and upon each family of this congregation and those that even in the Key family who have just embarked upon marriage and then others who are looking to you for their future. Would you please guide and continue to build godly homes where your name would be honored and exalted in every day, every event, every circumstance. We ask also for those that are struggling with physical affliction at this time. We think in particular of some who are listed on our list who have been carrying burdens quietly for some time. But I pray particularly for Uncle Daniel with the appointment that he has this coming week. Father, I pray that things would go exceedingly well and that the rhythm would all be reestablished in a strong and vigorous way, and that you would continue to bless our dear brother. And I pray for his entire family, that you would encourage them at this time. Be preparing the cardiologist and the technicians that will be working even today. Be preparing them for the procedures to be done this week. Father, we look to you. We thank you for seeing our students through another week, and I pray that you will help each one to be diligent in their work and then to be discerning as they listen, that they would learn in a way that would best please, honor, and glorify you. For those that are struggling with transitions, with aloneness, those that are struggling with uncertainties that lie before them, those that are dealing with afflictions, I pray that you would minister to each one and that you would encourage where there are points of deep discouragement and give a fresh confidence and a fresh trust in you, a hope in you, our very Lord and God. We thank you that you are a God who is merciful. We come to you having walked through the experiences of our lives this week, and know that there are things that you have called us to do that we have not done, and things that you have forbidden us to do that we have done. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring to our mind those areas of rebellion, that we would confess and acknowledge them, and then by faith, appropriate the forgiveness that you have promised, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and righteous, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for the work of missions, and we thank you for those that continue to go forward with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would sustain their work even today. We ask for those that are working in Chile, and I pray that as they have gone under the independent board and under the Presbyterian Missionary Union and other ministries, that you would continue to sustain them. And I pray that their work would be effective and fruitful. I think of the Durans at this time and pray that you would strengthen them even in their time of furlough, that you would refresh them and encourage them. We ask for the Olsons. We thank you for their years of ministry in various parts of the world, but now as they're serving in Brazil, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them. And I pray particularly for their son as he continues in his education and training, that you would watch over him. And I pray that Luke would grow and abound in his walk with you and in faithfulness before you. All these things that we know of, and then things that are not spoken, Lord, we bring to you as a congregation. We come to you, our faithful Father, through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series of studies in the book of Colossians, and as we continue in the book of Colossians, I ask you to turn there with me today. We've been thinking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and then the call that he had for those that were in the surrounding churches. It was an area that he had not visited himself, and yet he wanted to go and have an impact, or he wanted them to have an ongoing impact for Christ in their area. And so today we come to the focus in terms of shaping faithful Christians. I'm keying with this phrase in verse 9. He says, for this cause, we also. For this reason, for this cause, for this purpose. Now, out of that, I want to establish four things today in our time together. Number one, it's for this cause, or for this reason, for this purpose. What is the first one? Well, it is a hope from God's Word. A hope from God's Word. Go back with me to verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day that we heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You see, out of this hope from God's Word comes in terms, first of all, from a Father who saved you. You see, he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a Father who saved you, a Father who brought you from spiritual death that we have been memorizing in Ephesians 2 to spiritual life and vitality and vibrancy. But then you have a faithful work that he is doing to transform you. You see what he says, that since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love which you have to all the saints, and the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. He describes this as an ongoing work where God takes rebellious people, takes sinners, and transforms them into those who are making a difference. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine went on a trip to the Baltic area. As he went on this bus tour, they flew over on EasyJet, and then they took a bus tour, and they went around to the various Balkan areas. And on his birthday, it was a very interesting time where he was out at a sea port, and I'm not sure where it was, but it was in the Baltic region, but he was at a seaport, and he was celebrating his birthday with a group of gypsies. Except they were not gypsies in the ordinary sense of, oh no, grab onto your wallet and hang on to things because here are gypsies and they're going to rip you off. These were Roma people who had come to Christ. Some people had intentionally gone to them and had sought them out and built relationships with them and introduced them to Jesus Christ. And they found that as a result of these people coming to Christ, forming congregations of believers, that they have gone from being those notorious for all of their deceptive practices to being people who are, number one, committed to their marriages. Number two, raising their children. Working faithfully and diligently at jobs and being productive in economically productive. And he said it was utterly astounding to be there and to realize here he was celebrating his birthday with people that just a few years ago, everybody would have been dashing from and trying to hold on to whatever they had. But he said there was just a sense of unity in Jesus Christ as we were joined together. We see, that's what Paul's talking about. He says that we have a hope from God's word that takes a person and saves him or her, brings them from this life of rebellion and defiance and unproductivity, and brings them, transforms them. But then I notice something else that he mentions in terms of this hope that they have in God, that comes from God's word. I notice in verse 7, he says, "And you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant." They have a faithful minister who instructs them, who teaches them the word of God and helps them to flesh those things out. Now, I'm a stand-in, but I have to tell you that in the years and months that I've been affiliated here, I've been reminded of the early years when I first would be in Spring City, Pennsylvania, and get the bulletins from Singapore, and they told of a work being planted in London. And then a few years later, they told of them getting a facility in London and of these things happening and what was taking place in London. Never dreaming that the day would come when I would ever be actually in London, let alone at this place. And yet, there has been a delight in learning of, from that first day until now, of the things that God has been doing in and through this congregation. Certainly there have been transitions through the years and new faces and places and so on, yes. But I still have in my wallet the directions that I wrote down on how to get here in 2009. Thankfully those directions are good, and I was able to get here very well in 2010. Because the directions, I didn't receive the directions until after I had already gone back to the United States, and so I didn't get here in 2009, but in 2010, and those are still good directions. But see what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He is saying, from that first day that I've heard of what God has been doing, he said, I have not ceased to pray. I've not ceased to give thanks. Why? Because of your hope that comes from the Word of God, from that saving work, from that transforming work, and from that matter in terms of the faithful ministry that is carried on. Well, that brings me then to number two. If God has given you a hope from God's Word, number two, He has given you a head to know God's will. Do you see what He says in verse 9? For this cause, we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Wisdom is insight in what to do with what you know. Now, you can take a can, a tin of beans, and you can have a can opener. But if you don't know how to bring that contraption together with the can and get it open, a person can starve to death while holding a can opener. They probably dropped the can opener by the time they would starve to death. But the point is, if you don't know what to do with these things of bringing the combination together, I remember a couple of years ago, I was staying in a place in Cambridge, and I knew how to use a can opener. And I always, you put the can on the side, and you twist the thing, and it goes around, and I tried to put it on the side, and it wouldn't go. It was one of those newfangled types that you lay flat on the top, and you, now I didn't starve. I eventually got the can opening that I was trying to open. But you see, wisdom is knowing how to put in practice what you know in your head. Well, you see, the Apostle Paul says, I have not ceased to pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, ever increasing exposure to His Word, so that you become more and more conformed to His will. That's the idea of it. You take more and more time to take in more and more of His Word, not simply to say, well, I've read that, close the book and move on, but to allow that to increasingly saturate your thinking so that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're transferring those things back to the Word of God and thinking through the implications of it. The other morning I was reading in my personal devotions, and I was reading in Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33. And as I was reading that, I saw some connections there that really related to my research back in John's Gospel. And I won't take the time to tell you all those things, but I was one pumped student. I went and I checked in the Septuagint and I said, I think there's a connection here between John's Gospel and Jeremiah. And I checked in the Septuagint and I found it in the Septuagint and had to do several things because the chapter enumeration in the Septuagint is different than it is in the Hebrew Bible and in the English Bible. And I checked in the Hebrew and so, and I said, I've seen a connection here. Well, again, that only happens with the ongoing exposure to the Word of God. And my plea with you is, just as we don't eat only one meal a week and survive on it, I appeal to you, dear ones, get into the Word of God on a daily basis. Be reading the Word of God, taking it in, and then thinking on it, praying about it, assimilating that, allowing that to come to dominate your thinking in all of life. The Apostle Paul spoke to the believers there and he said, they had a hope from God's Word, a head to know God's will. You see, what he's really doing, he's praying that they would be discerning. One of the most heart-wrenching times that I had as a pastor was one day that we had a particular thing where they'd come out with this thing called cassette tapes. Some of you are old enough to remember cassette tapes. But anyway, for those of us
who are a little bit older, cassette tapes were kind of a new and exciting thing. And they had put the Bible on cassette tapes. And so I had the Bible on cassette, and here was a man I was trying to reach for the Lord, and I had just been working through the book of Philippians, and I found it so encouraging and just so helpful. And I gave this man a cassette, and he had to drive on a business trip that day, and he took the cassette, put it in his Mercedes, and off he goes. He drives, and he comes back, and he hands me back the cassette, and he said, "I have to tell you, I have no idea what this is about, and I have no idea why in the world you loaned it to me, and why you wasted my time on me listening to this stuff over and over." Oh, I was so saddened. That which I had found so insightful and profound was something that was utterly meaningless to him. Well, first of all, he was an unbeliever, and I was hoping that through his reading of the letter to the Philippians that he would come to faith in Christ, that he would be encouraged through it. But it's a matter of pleading with God to give those that are exposed to the Word of God discernment as they read and as they learn, that they would come to understand. Well, number three, not only does he pray in terms of a head to know God's will, praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but then in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A heart to do God's will. If you have a head and you're able to think about those things, great. But do you have a heart to embrace them and to follow through on them? That becomes the huge question. Well, that begins in terms of the first thing that he identifies, that you have a walk that is a worthy walk, that the pattern of your life, this is not talking about how fast or slow you walk on the pace in terms of how quickly you go up the street, but rather it's talking about the pattern of your life. What is your life commitment and what are your life priorities? That's really what he's addressing here. He says that this pattern of life is to be one where you have the goal of pleasing God in everything. Do you see that? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That in every avenue, every venue of life, you're asking, does this please the Lord? A friend of mine was once sitting in a Jewish restaurant. And as he's sitting in the Jewish restaurant, it was owned by Jewish operators and Jewish managers and so on. And he's sitting there, and he was sitting with an Orthodox Jew as they were having a bite of lunch. And the Orthodox Jew looks over, and he finds there is vinegar there that is not the appropriate vinegar. And he makes a big scene, and he gets up, and he makes a scene in the restaurant, and he complains to the manager and what this is all about. And my friend, who is Welsh by background and is rather subdued and timid on lots of things about public manners, he looks on and he says to the fellow afterward, he said, "Did you really have to make that much of a scene?" "Oh," he said, "that's the problem with you goyim, or you Gentiles. That's the problem with you goyim." He says, "For the Jew, we must always ask, before we eat anything, does this please Adonai?" He says, you simply open it, oh, and you say, "Here, I'm going to eat it." Well, in a real way, the Apostle Paul is not saying that you have to live kosher, but rather what he is saying is that in all of life, we need to be asking the question, is what I'm doing pleasing to the Lord? And then as we ask that question, We have to follow up and say, how can I best glorify God in what I am doing? That's a question that we need to be asking really 24/7. There's no point where we can check off and say, well, I really don't have to ask, does this please the Lord? No, it needs to be something that dominates every area of our life. So he prays for that. And then he prays that they will be fruitful. It is a pursuit of fruitfulness. Now, some of you have teased a bit on the fact that I tend not to take a whole lot of lag time or knockdown time or whatever. And I mentioned to some of you that in going to the service yesterday and going out to have a bite to eat last evening, that you saw me in my downtime, or that was my relaxing time. Why do I feel keenly about that? It's because I'm keenly aware that there is a small window called life. And as Dr. Stephen Scott Pearson reminded us yesterday, that goes by very quickly. And we come to the end of our appointed schedule and so on, and we say, where did the time go? 28 years, I'm sure, passed by very quickly in your thinking. And in a similar way, my appeal is that we need to constantly be asking, am I being most fruitful with what I'm doing in this window of time that I have? Now, go with me to two references. Number one, turn back with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I'm looking at verse 3. Jesus said, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield that it sprung up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the next verses go on to say that the disciples didn't process it. And they're doing the very thing. They're asking questions. How do I make sense of this? What do I do with this? And so, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word away that was sown in their hearts. So here it is. It's a hard path. There's grain sown on it. But the heart is utterly hardened and rejects it, casts it away. They have no time for it. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward when the affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now here, he describes that situation where a person hears something and says, oh, that's right. Boy, I really need to do that. I really need to respond to that. And they make a statement. They make a profession. They'll say whatever. They'll do whatever they're called to do at that particular point in time. But then when somebody comes along and says to them, ha, you don't really believe this stupid stuff. You have brains, don't you? Aren't they out? You didn't check them at the door, did you? And the person says, well, you know, this believing in Jesus, I'm not sure that's really that important. The Bible, I'm not so sure. What has happened? Jesus describes the situation as a person who's had an emotional response, but because there is no depth in their own heart, and there's a hardness that has grown in their own heart, they turn away. It's not anything like as serious as I've described in the bulletin of the circumstances in Nigeria or in Iraq. It's somebody that just comes with a casual or a snarling remark to them and they turn away when anything occurs in that fashion. Well, then it goes a little further. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Ah, here's the person who hears the word of God, takes it in, and it begins to grow. But then they begin to add this in, and this in, and they're distracted by pursuing this goal, or this thing. And the Word of God becomes smothered. It's not that they're ignoring it altogether. It's there, but, you know, get it out of the focus. Get it in the background and keep it. Oh, they're not intending to do that, but it just gradually happens. In the summer of 1974, I was working at Clearwater Christian College to pay my way through. And we were building the gymnasium, and then we had worked on that, and then we were building a men's dormitory. And I was working 40 hours a week at that, 7 o'clock till 3 o'clock every day, 3:30 minutes for lunch. I would leave that job, and then go to another, and then go to another, and then go to another. I was working 5 jobs that summer, not all that day, you know, not all 5 every day, but I was working 5 jobs that summer. No, I wasn't fired from any of them. I was part-time on 4 of the jobs and 1 full-time. At the end of the summer, I went back to church on one Sunday evening because I would get up on, you know, I'd worked all night Saturday night, get off at 8 o'clock Sunday morning, and by that time I was dead tired. I would go home and get about 2 hours of sleep, and then get up and turn on the television and watch the worship service at the church at a Baptist church in Clearwater, Florida. I did that week after week, and then get up and finally get awake enough Sunday evening to be ready for Monday morning. But I was conveniently ignoring going to church because I was working. What was I doing? I was trying to earn enough money to pay my way to go to college, to prepare for the ministry. But, you know, I was working. And I remember on a Sunday night going in to the little church where I'd been worshiping. And a man said to me, Carl, he said, we've missed you this summer. And I said, yes. I said, well, I said, I've been holding down 5 jobs. And I'll never forget this man looked at me like this and he shook his finger in this way back and forth and said, no, he said, you haven't been holding 5 jobs down. 5 jobs have been holding you down. That's 40 years ago. Now, I haven't forgotten his rebuke. Oh, he didn't grimace. But I'm here to tell you, there has never been a point in these past 40 years where I've done that sort of thing again. Because I was strongly rebuked that the Word of God was being choked out in my life, and the worship that should have been a regular weekly event in my life was being choked out, not because I hated the Lord, but I was allowing all these other distractions to come in and crowd it out. It happens. My plea is that you not let it happen in your life. Well, I come then to one other reference in terms of what he says as I bring this together in verse 20. He says, "And these are they which are sown in the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to be equally productive or everyone will have the same responsibility. But it does mean that in the sphere where God has placed you, you will be fruitful and productive for His glory. Now, would you turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 16? John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Here he says that part of his calling people to be his disciples is that they would have fruitful lives. I will tease that out further at another time, but I simply remind you of that. There is to be an increasing desire to know God and then to do His will. Now, I come to my fourth and final point, and that is not only a hope from God's Word, a head to know God's will, a heart to do His will, but number four, a health to persevere in God's service. You see that in verse 11 and 12, Colossians chapter 1. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." A health to persevere in God's service. He says that he wants us to be strengthened, that we have might according to His glorious power, that we would be patient. And that's the enduring thing. It's not just in how you start, it's how you continue. And that matter of patience, when things don't go according to plan, or when you can't find your way, you stick with it. You press on. Long-suffering, when things go against you. And joyful, because of the God that you serve. And then he says that they might be thankful. Thankful. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thankful that God is the one who qualifies you, and God is the one who has given you an inheritance, and an inheritance that you cannot lose, and no one can take away. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The other day in prayer meeting at Tyndall House, the comment was made, a man was leading us in this, and he reminded us, he said, "May you never forget that whatever identity that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance, the most important inheritance that you can ever have, you already have in Jesus Christ." And he referred to this very passage. My dear ones, my plea with you is, I yearn for you to be a fruitful, developing, faithful follower of Christ in every area of life. And I'm praying for you to that end, but my appeal to you is, pray to that end for one another. that God will build His church for His honor and glory. Let us pray. We thank You, dear Lord, for the gospel, for the work of transformation that You bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And I ask, Father, that You would deepen our love for You and our love for one another, that You would deepen our love for Your Word and our thirst to know You through Your Word, that we would abound in our knowledge and in our wisdom, in our devotion, and in our fruitfulness for You forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.